My name is Ben Bailey, the minister for the Central Church of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Without a doubt, one of the more controversial subjects in the religious world concerns the Holy Spirit. I appreciate what Brother Mike prayed, that we might have a ready recollection of the things prepared tonight. For if we were in the age of the miraculous, we wouldn't worry about preparing. We'd just get up and say what the Holy Spirit urged us or nudged us to say. Kind of reminds me of a holiness preacher who told one of his members, asked him what he's going to preach on this week, and he said, "Well, I hadn't decided yet. I don't decide till I leave the house. Between the time I leave the house and I get to the building, I decide." And somebody said, "Well, we need to make your house a little further away then." He hadn't been preparing like he should have. Didn't get enough time between him and the Holy Spirit, evidently. But nonetheless, tonight we want to think about the subject of the Holy Spirit. It is a challenging subject, but really it's made difficult not because the Scriptures make it difficult, but because there's so much emotionalism, so much sectarianism today, division over the idea. But God has not made the subject difficult. In fact, on the surface, it is a very simple subject, much like the rest of the New Testament. Now, as you know, we're dealing with the doctrinal series, things put forth that we believe Scriptures affirm and teach. I want to read a couple of these to you tonight that we'll be dealing with. The first one is, the Holy Spirit speaks and operates only through the Word of God and not in some miraculous way, such as visions and other means. And then secondly, God calls us today to be saved and to serve only through His Word. In talking to people about the gospel and trying to teach the lost, sometimes you get right up to the point of about to convince somebody, "Oh, I know the Bible says you've got to repent and be baptized, but the Holy Spirit moved me to feel this way," or "the Holy Spirit told me in a vision last night that I was okay." Friends, there is that idea among many people, but is that a biblical idea? What does the Scripture teach? I'm reminded of Acts chapter 19 when I think about the Holy Spirit in our world today. In Acts chapter 19, Paul asked some, "Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit?" And do you remember their response? Their response, in essence, was, "We don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. We don't know who the Holy Spirit is. We don't know about Him." We live in a world where there's a lot of that going on today. There is much ignorance on the subject of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of division in our world. There's even controversy among members of the body of Christ. And so tonight, let's just take a basic overview of what the Scriptures teach about the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, we will examine these doctrinal statements tonight. Well, what do we know about the Holy Spirit? Just like the Father and just like the Son, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a unique personality, a unique part of the Godhead. The Godhead exists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is no less part of the Godhead than Jesus or the Father. Now, how do we know the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead, a unique personality? Well, by some of His character traits or qualities. For example, just like the Father and just like the Son, the Holy Spirit has the ability to speak. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2, the Bible says, "The Spirit expressly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith." Those are traits of personality, traits of a person, individual nature. Just like the Father and just like the Son as well, the Holy Spirit has the ability to feel, to be moved. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not to vex the Holy Spirit, the King James says. It has that ability to be grieved, to be saddened, to be angered as a part of the Godhead. We also know that it's not just a personality. The Holy Spirit is not some inanimate it. It is a masculine He. The Bible says in John 16, verse 13, when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come. Hebrews 10, verse 15, the Spirit will witness, for He bore witness, the Scripture says. And so we talk about the Holy Spirit, not some inanimate it somewhere. It is a He. That's the way that God describes the Holy Spirit. And we do know that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. The love of the Spirit, we're mentioned in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, along with God and along with Jesus. But you know, you don't have to look far in the Bible to know that the Spirit is part of the Godhead. just two verses after you open the book. Remember Genesis 1 verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible says the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. We see His action even in the beginning of creation, even there at the very first of things. So when we think about the Holy Spirit, He's a part of the Godhead, just like Jesus, just like the Father, and He feels, He speaks, and He is a masculine personality. Well, let's think about this then. How does the Holy Spirit communicate with us today? How's that going to take place? Many people believe the Holy Spirit communicates through hunches or intuitions or some inner leading. Friends, what you've got to realize about this is so highly subjective, you could never tell somebody it wasn't the case if they believed that. Someone might say, well, the Holy Spirit nudged me to do this, or the Holy Spirit led me to do that, and if there's no guide, no basis to put that upon, how can we ever say that wasn't true? How are we going to say that Joseph Smith really didn't see the Mormon tablets on Mount Palmyra in New York? Well, how are we going to know? There has to be a way in which the Holy Spirit communicates. The Holy Spirit communicates today, and the only way real, tangible communication occurs for us through words. That's how the Holy Spirit communicates. He doesn't give me some warm, fuzzy feeling deep in my soul. He doesn't nudge me or give me some hunch that ought to do something. The Holy Spirit communicates today through words. That's the only way in which He has communicated. Someone says, well, that may not be the only way we communicate. I can communicate with my wife through body movements or eye language. Yeah, no wonder you're in the doghouse so much. You hadn't been reading those very well, have you? You see, friends, we communicate clearly through language, through words. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works today. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, David put it this way. David said, speaking of God, His word was on my tongue. That's the idea. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. John was told, what you see, write in a book. The Holy Spirit says is the language we often find in the New Testament. And so we don't give in to hunches or what we feel or what someone may see or think they saw. We go by what the Bible says. That's the Holy Spirit's medium of communication with us today. Well, what then is the Spirit's part in salvation? I want you to open to Revelation chapter 1 and notice that the work of the Spirit in salvation was to get the revelation of God's Word to us. There are two passages in Revelation I'd like for you to look at. The first is in Revelation chapter 1, and I'd like for you to look in verse 11. I think this kind of outlines the work of the Spirit in getting the revelation of God to us. Revelation chapter 1. We'll look in verse 11 and then also in chapter 2 in verse 11. Notice what the Lord says to John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, what John saw, what he wrote in a book, what is that? Well, let's look in one of these letters and see. Look in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11. He who has an ear, Jesus said, let him hear, watch this, what the Spirit says to the churches. John was told, Lord dictated to him, John wrote what he saw, he put it in a book. And the final product of that, whose was it? The Spirit says to the churches. And so that's how God has used the Holy Spirit in salvation. God used Him as the medium by which the Word would be given to us. Now, something interesting to note. The Holy Spirit, as you read the New Testament, never originated new truth in and of Himself. He portrayed that, communicated to man what the Father or the Son had originated. His role in the divine scheme of things was to communicate truth from the Father and the Son. Now, let me illustrate. Turn to John chapter 16, and here's a very powerful passage about the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, the passage that Braden read for us tonight, illustrates to us the work of the Spirit. There are actually three passages that I'd like you to look at. Back up with me and see all three of these. Turn to John 14:26. Notice the emphasis here. Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you." And so he's going to teach the teaching of God, and he's going to remind them of things Jesus said. Now, John 15, look in verse 26. Jesus again says to his disciples, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And so he's going to come from the Father, his Spirit, he's the Spirit of truth, and he's going to testify, tell about Christ. Now look in John 16, verse 13. Jesus says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own authority. What he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." And so a lot of people, when they think about the Holy Spirit, it's the idea of new truth, new revelation. He's going to tell us something that we don't know that isn't in the Bible. He didn't do that in the New Testament. He didn't speak out of his own authority. What he heard, what God had said, what Jesus had said, he simply revealed that. And so not the origination of new truth. That did not occur with the Holy Spirit. Well, what do we know then about the Spirit of revelation? I want you to look in 1 Corinthians 2, and this is a very helpful passage in dealing with the Holy Spirit and how he revealed things to man. Take your Bible tonight and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. We're going to look in verses 9 through 13. The Bible says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things, the things given by the Spirit about God, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." What do we learn about the Holy Spirit in this revelation? It takes a revelation to know God. You cannot know God. You may look up and say, there is a God, there is a Creator, but you can't know God without a revelation. God has to reveal himself to us. And so we learn that first, that revelation has been made in words. You notice in verses 11 and 12, the words which the Holy Spirit speaks. God did not reveal himself on a tree. God did not reveal himself in someone's hunch or nudge. God revealed himself in words. And then finally, that revelation was spoken by the men directed by the Holy Spirit. Paul said, these things, what things? The things given by the Holy Spirit about God, we speak in words. And those words are recorded for us in the pages of the Bible. And thus, the Holy Spirit of God passed on truth to us through the pages of inspired writing in the Bible. Friends, it's this simple tonight. If you want to know the Spirit's revelation tonight, you got to look no further than the Bible. Thank God. Listen carefully. Thank God that I don't have to depend on some subjective, feeling-based way of knowing God. You can know God beyond a shadow of a doubt tonight, right here in the pages of the Bible. You can know exactly who He is. You can know exactly what He wants you to do. And you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're right with God and you don't have to wonder. Any other way, people left wondering, is this really from God or is it not? With the Bible, you don't have to worry about those things. And so the Spirit revealed Himself and God to us through the pages of the Bible. Well, where is the Holy Spirit's Word recorded at? Inspired men of God to whom these promises are made are not with us today. This is a simple truth that any intelligent person can see. Jesus said to His disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, He'll guide you into all truth. Those immediate disciples are not here today. How are we going to get that word from the Holy Spirit? However, we know their words, which are inspired by the Spirit, are still alive. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and thus we find the Spirit's truth in the New Testament. God, who has various ways and various times spoken time past to the fathers by the prophets, listen, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. The Spirit expressly says, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Here's a picture of what Paul wanted the Corinthians to see. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I write to you. These are the commandments of God. If I want to know about the Spirit and the Spirit's message, it's right here in the book. All I've got to do is pick it up and read it, and I can know God, and I can know exactly how to be saved. Well, is this truth then all that we need? Does it meet all our needs? A lot of people are left with the idea that you need more than what we've got in the Bible, but let's think about that a minute. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You can't have more than being complete. If we're thoroughly equipped for every good work, that means we've got everything we need. If we're complete by the Word of God, I don't need more than that. Think again about what Jesus said in John 16:13. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into what? All truth. Friend, can you have more than all? That's kind of a dumb question, isn't it? All means everything. It's everything I need. And if the Spirit guided us into all truth, we're not looking for more truth today. This is a simple fact that so many have not got. You can't have more than all. The Bible is all that we need, and thus, we don't need more revelation from God today. We've got what we need. And here's the good news. 2 Peter 1:3 says this. This is one of my favorite passages about the all-sufficiency of the Bible. As His divine nature has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of Him who called us. Is this book right here everything I need to get to heaven? Absolutely is. God has given us all things. All things for what? Two things. For life, you've got everything you need in the pages of this book to live the best life possible. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly, but more than that, all things for life and godliness. You want to be a godly person? Everything you need is right here in this book. I don't need anything outside of this to help me be a godly person. The Bible alone has all that we need in that area. Thus, if the Bible alone makes us complete before God and gives us everything we need to live a good life and be a godly person, why then do we need God's Spirit to do more than that? You can't do more than all. You can't be more than complete. We have everything. We are complete by the Word of God. What else could the Spirit of God do? It's not going to interfere with our free moral agency. God's Spirit is not going to make anybody. God says choose. God says come. But God will never force a man against his will. The Holy Spirit's not going to overtake my body, throw me down in some convulsion, and somehow I'm going to wake up a different person by the moving of the Spirit. That's not the way God works. God allows us to choose. The right directions are inside the pages of the book. Well, does the Holy Spirit nudge or move us today? This thinking is contradictory to Scripture, and no one would want to hold a doctrine contradictory to Scripture. In fact, this thinking causes a person to teach things that are contradictory to plain passages of Scripture under the guise of the Holy Spirit move me to do this. It leads to a further departure from the truth, and it's going to be a downward spiral. Now, a lot of that to say this. You can turn on the TV and watch people like Benny Hinn or Robert Tilton in their day and age, others, they're going to get up and say, the Spirit of God told me to have you send in X amount of dollars, or the Spirit of God wants you to lay your hand on the television and receive a blessing, or God's Spirit told us to believe this. How do you know if they said that or not? And you buy into that, and you're sitting around all the time waiting for some kind of vision or nudge from the Holy Spirit. When God nudges us right here in the Bible to get up and do what He says and obey Him. And so does the Holy Spirit nudge us in that sense? Absolutely not. God moves us through His Word. Well, let's ask this then. Is the Spirit of God in us today? Absolutely He is. There's no doubt that the Spirit of God is in us. Now, I want you to listen carefully. The Spirit is in us. The Bible teaches that. And I just want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. There are multiple passages that teach this. Look in Romans chapter 8, for example. Romans chapter 8. I want you to look in verse 9 and then verse 11. The Bible says, but you, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Godhead. If the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God's not in us, you don't have God. And so the Spirit better be in us. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If you're looking forward to the hope of the resurrection, we better have the Spirit of God in us. And so it's not a question of if He's in us. It's a question of how He's in us. Friends, these passages only teach us that the Holy Spirit does dwell in a Christian. They don't clue us into how the Holy Spirit is in us. Let's talk about then from a biblical standpoint then. How is the Holy Spirit in us? Well, the same way the Father dwells in us. 1 John 4:15, the Bible says that God dwells in Christians. Now, think about this. Does that mean that God is splintered into a million pieces and every person has a little piece of deity inside of him? That we're talking about tonight? No. How's God dwell in us? Well, the same way that you may have some of your Father in you in a physical standpoint. Is He really in you? No, not in a physical sense. But have you patterned your life after the way He lived His life, maybe? Have you brought some of His character traits into your life? Have some of His words and teachings made an impact on you in your life? And people say, well, I look at you, I see your Father. Well, in that sense, they might. That's the same way in which God dwells in us. The Bible says that Christ dwells in us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. And yet, we do not believe that Christ has been splintered into many pieces and literally dwells in us. How does that happen then? The Bible also teaches us that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, but that does not mean that He literally dwells in us. Just as the Father and the Son dwells in us as their teaching dwell in us, so the Spirit dwells in us as His teaching dwells in us. Some say we need the Spirit in us to illuminate the Word. Friends, that suggests that He didn't properly do what He said He would do. He brought all the truth. That truth is understandable. Ephesians 3, verse 4, when you read, you can understand it. How do we know if He dwelt in us again? If He didn't do it the first time, He'll do it this time. Are we going to need an illumination of the illumination? How do we really know? And thus, when the Spirit dwells in us, I believe the Spirit dwells in me and you as we put the principles of the Word of God into our lives. As we live by the Bible, as we pattern ourselves after the mind of Christ, as I obey the Spirit's teaching and walk in the pattern that He set forth, that's how I believe the Holy Spirit dwells in us today through the Word of God, which has been given to us. Well, what then about Acts 2:38? Turn there if you would. We're familiar with the first part of Acts 2:38, but what about the promise made in the second half of that? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and I'd like you to look with me in verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Look at the promise here made. Peter said to them all, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit was promised to those who hear the word, those who repent, and those who are baptized. Well, what about us today? Well, the language helps us a little bit today in understanding this. English grammar helps us with this passage in that the subject of the sentence is ye, or the plural of you. The phrase shall receive is a transitive verb. Receive is the actual verb. This is the action word. What's going to happen? You're going to receive. That's the action. Okay? Grammar teaches us that the direct object of a transitive verb must be in the accusative case. Now, here's what's interesting. In our text, the Holy Spirit is in the genitive case. It must be in the accusative for it to be the actual object received, and the Holy Spirit's not. Well, what is in the genitive case? The gift is actually, or the accusative case, the gift is in the accusative case. Thus, the direct object of what we receive is not the Holy Spirit himself, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. When God says you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling each one of us, but we receive a gift given by the Holy Spirit. Now, what was that? Two possibilities. Number one, it was the miraculous. We see initially Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 2, they were given the miraculous ability to do miracles, to preach, things of that nature, or it could just simply be the gift of the Word of God. If we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit inspired the Word, the gift can be the Word itself. That's another option as well. But whatever the case, we do know that the Holy Spirit, while He is still working today, is not working in some miraculous way like He did in the first century. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God. That's what we learn from Scripture. In fact, the working of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, was it not to confirm these words? What was the purpose of all the miracles you read about? All the signs, all the things that Jesus and His disciples did? What's the purpose of all that? Never for personal gratification. The purpose of all the miracles, all the signs, is to confirm this person is from God. Listen up. That's the whole idea. Mark 16:20, Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, God worked with them confirming their word through the accompanying signs. Now, imagine you're living in the day of the New Testament. Two people stand up and they both say, I've got a message from God. You don't have the New Testament revealed to you yet. That's still being produced. Both of them preach and their messages are diametrically opposed to each other. How are you going to sort out which one of these is from God? How are you going to know which one's right? Well, this man over here, he just healed a lame man. This man over here, he just fed 5,000 from a few loaves and a few fish. This man over here, he just raised the dead. This fella hadn't done anything. I know that's a sign pointing to this person as a spokesman from God. Now, bring it down to today. Two people stand up. They both preach a message about Jesus. Their messages are diametrically opposed to each other. Get right down to what must I do to be saved, and they both teach different things. How are you going to know which one's right? Does it take a miracle today? No. You can look right here, and the one that gives a thus saith the Lord, and the one that points you to the Bible and says, this is why you need to do it. Here's what God says. That's the one you trust. The one who gives you his feelings, or puts you on a tugs on your heartstrings, those are things that we cannot be sure of. And so we know the Spirit is not working in the age of the miraculous today. Let me illustrate this for you. One last point. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's notice that the age of the miraculous was going to end. Look in 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to look in verses 8 through 10. Can we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're no longer living in the age of miracles? Absolutely, and the Scriptures foretold such would be the case. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8. The Scripture says, love never fails. Now watch this. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, we're talking about knowledge given by the miraculous. All of these are miraculous. Where there is knowledge, God inspiring someone in that sense, it will vanish away. Notice, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. And so the age of miracles is viewed as partial. You're getting partial truth, piecemeal, bit and piece at a time, and yet when that is done away with, the complete comes, we'll no longer need the partial. Well, how do we know that that's been done away with today? The Greek word there for complete is the word teleos, and it simply means perfect or complete, lacking in nothing, full, absolute. Where else is that word perfect used in the New Testament? I want you to open your Bible, if you would, to James chapter 1. And you might want to make a note next to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, that this is the same word used as in James chapter 1, verse 25. Turn there with me, if you would. James chapter 1, verse 25. Notice what James says. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. What does the Scripture describe as that which is perfect or complete? The Word of God, finalized after the writing of the New Testament, is that complete Word. Now, that being the case, that the Bible is the complete, when this book was completed, then miracles, prophesying, tongues speaking, all of that ceased. And thus, we have the perfect and the complete. Someone says, but don't we still need that? Friend, why would you want something partial when you can have the full? What would you think if the boss said to you this week, is it okay if I just give you part of your paycheck? Well, you'd say, no way, I want the whole thing. I work for it. I want the full deal. That's what we agreed to. Friends, you don't want the partial. That's what miracles were. They were in the age of infancy. They're described as being childlike in 1 Corinthians 13 till maturity could come. Now you've got the full. You've got everything you need today right here in the pages of the book. Have you taken advantage of God's full and revealed message tonight? Are you a child of God? Friend, if you're waiting for the Spirit to nudge you or move you, here's God's message to us tonight. Jesus says in the Bible, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We're called by the Word of God, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, and that call goes out to you tonight. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we want you to know that God loves you more than you could ever imagine, that He has sent His Son to die for your sins, He's made a way of salvation, and all who will come and obey Him can freely drink of the water of life. If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not do that tonight? If, as a Christian, maybe your life has not been lived as it should, maybe you've said or done things that you know are not right with God, tonight we also invite you to repent, to make changes in your life, and to make that right. If you need to obey the gospel, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.